Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Quit mine to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John one last time. We've been exploring the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 17 and studying the actual prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have been going through, we've been learning more about the Lord, learning more about how He prays for us and our expectations, and we've been learning that He has a desire to bring us to Himself and change our lives. And now as we finish this off, we find one more principle that we want to discern from the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, we're going to read the entire prayer. Notice with me in the Gospel record of John 17. The Gospel record of John 17, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know that thee only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them thy word, and the world which hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which thou shalt believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that is broken up into the gospel record of John 17? The gospel record of John 17. And notice this. Notice Jesus' prayer to the Father in verse number 24, that he says that I will that they, and then it gives a parenthetical phrase or a propositional phrase, and then it says that they be with me. So notice the phrase is broken up. I will that they be with me where I am. And with this, we want to see God's guarantee for heaven. God's guarantee for heaven that Jesus is praying and talking to the Father that I want them to be with me where I am. And with this, let's study more about God's desire for us to be in heaven and that we can know. We understand that the gospel record of John 17 is giving the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ just hours before he's arrested and brought into a false legal trial. He's going to be crucified on a cross in just a matter of hours. There he's going to bleed and die for your sins and mine. He's going to die, be taken off the cross towards sundown, be buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he arises again to live forevermore, forgiving us of all of our sins, taking care of that sin debt that he owed us. And before he goes there, as he's praying to the Lord, he's praying that we would be with him wherever he's at, and that we have God's guarantee of heaven because that's where the Lord's at. What makes heaven worth going there? Because Jesus is there. And because of that, we have the promise that because of what Jesus did, if we accepted that free gift for ourselves, that we get his desire of him having us with him forever in heaven. Isn't it wonderful that he wants you to be with him? We all have people that we like, but that we don't go on a vacation with. We don't want to spend time with them. But Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him for all eternity because he desires to have fellowship with us. That's a wonderful thought that Jesus wants to be with us. So with this, I'd like to show you a couple things from this passage and from the Bible about God's guarantee of heaven, which is wonderful. I'm thankful that I don't have to hope or guess or think that I'm going to heaven, but I have God's guarantee, God's promises, God's word on the matter. The first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is that we will be with the Son of God in heaven. Why? Because our names are written down. We're coming back to John 17, but let's just look at a couple chapters earlier in John chapter 10. Notice, in John chapter 10, Jesus had sent the 70 out to go witness to all the various villages around about. And as they come back to give a report, the gospel record of Luke is what I was looking for. Luke chapter 10 helps to be in the right location. Luke chapter 10. Once again, he has sent the 70 out, and now they've come back to give a report of how things went. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in John chapter Luke chapter 10, the gospel record of Luke chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 17. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Notwithstanding. So he's giving you all this, and that's all good news. But he says, you know what? That's not as important as this one thing I'm fixing to tell you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather, what should we rejoice in? Because your names are written in heaven. Oh, I'm so thankful that there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. That when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That my name is written down. In the Bible, it speaks about, there are three books that we are judged by. The book of works, which we are judged by all of our sins, and only those who are stood before the white throne judgment will be judged by that, because what happened in ours when we got saved, the book of works, all the things we did wrong, all that my sins were blotted out. That it's now Jesus' record on my account. It has been imputed. In addition, there's called the book of life. Everyone who's ever born is put into the, or conceived is put on the book of life. And if you die without being saved, died without accepting Christ your Savior, your name's blotted out of that. But there's also another book, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is like Jesus's personal journal of everyone who ever trusted him. And Jesus has promised that no one could ever be blotted out of that book, that my name is written down in Jesus's personal journal, that I have accepted him as my personal Savior. My name is written down. It can't be blotted out, that I'm going to heaven because my name is written down in heaven. He's got a record. Isn't that wonderful? That I've got a reservation. He's already got it set for me. I can't be lost. I can't be forgotten. They didn't misplace it. They didn't tear out the sheet. I'm so thankful. And Jesus is telling the 70, hey, you saw some miracles. You saw some wonderful things. Notwithstanding, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name is written down in heaven. Oh, I'm so thankful for God's guarantee of heaven. That if I've come to the place where I realize that I'm a sinner, and because of my sin that I've offended a holy, righteous God, and I deserve to be separated from him. I deserve hell. But then I realize that Jesus is my only way. And I personally accept him to forgive me of my sins that require me to go to hell. That's important. In order to be saved, I need to realize I need to be saved from something. I deserve hell. I do. But Jesus paid that price. He forgave me of my sins. And then he wrote down my name in his personal journal, the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is written down in heaven. And I have that guarantee that I will be with him. Oh, what a great guarantee that we have by trusting Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm going to heaven because my name is written down. As we go back to the gospel record of John 17, let's see a little bit more about my guarantee of heaven. The gospel record of John 17, this high priestly prayer. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look in John 17. And notice with me in verse number 24. And John 17, verse 24. Notice this. Father, I will. Notice that phrase, I will. That's no light thing. God, the Son, says, I will that everyone who has been given me be with me in heaven. They belong to me. They have been made a gift to me. And I will that every one of them will be with me in heaven. I'm thankful because God is God and Jesus is God. When he says, I will, this is my will. This is my desire, my purpose, my design. And because they've accepted me and met those conditions, they're going to be with me. I will. I'm thankful that God wants me there. That God, because he's allowed me to receive salvation for myself and fulfill those guidelines that he's made available, I'm going to be up in heaven because he wants me there. It's his desire, his guarantee, because he wills it. Isn't that wonderful? By the way, you say, well, is this a select people? No, God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, word, not willing that any shall perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, God doesn't want to see a single person die and go to that awful place called hell. So Jesus did the work. He died on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day to do all the work that was necessary. And now he's handing it out as a free gift. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've already done the work. It is my desire for you to be in heaven. And if you would just accept this, my will is that you're going to be up in heaven. I've already done all the work. You've accepted the terms. It's done and settled with. I will. That's encouraging. What guarantee that we have in heaven? Well, first of all, because my name is written down in heaven. I'm on the roll. What's the second reason I have the guarantee of heaven according to the Bible? Is because he wills it. He wasn't willing that he should perish. He's paid all the price. He's already done the work. And I accepted the terms. I allowed him to do that in my life. Oh, there was a time in my place where I remember where I was at when I bowed my head and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And things changed that day. And during that day, I satisfied the requirement that he made of just accepting that gift. He did all the work. I just allowed him to do the work. I accepted the terms. Oh, wonderful. And because of that, I have the guarantee in heaven because that has been taken care of. Oh, I'm so thankful that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's made it available so anyone and everyone could go to heaven if they would just accept his terms and the work that he has done. As we go on, we also understand we will be with the Son of God in heaven because Jesus Christ lives in heaven. Notice with me in John chapter number 14. John 14. And notice with me, John 14, and notice with me in verse number 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Why is it that we're going to heaven? Because Jesus is there. And when we die, we're going to be with him. That's his desire for us to be with him. Oh, I'm thankful that he lives right now. I serve a risen Savior, and he still lives today. And I'm not praying or dealing with a Savior who's dead, period. But he's alive and alive forevermore. And when I die, I get to be with him. And because he's in heaven, that's where I get to go, to be with him. And I'm thankful for that. The Bible goes on and gives us some more explanation that we understand the reason why I'm going to heaven is because, because my name is written down. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Why am I going to heaven? Because it was his will, his desire. He's did all the work. He's made it so all I had to do was accept the terms that he did, accept the work that he did, accept his promises, and I have that promise of him. In addition, when I die, because I've accepted him as my Savior, I get to dwell wherever he's at, and he's in heaven, and because he's in heaven, I get to dwell with him. The Bible goes on, as we see in John 17 again, that we will be with the Son of God in heaven because he purchased my redemption. Notice with me in verse 2. As thou hast given, John 17 verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We understand that when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, part of that gift that we've accepted is for him to forgive me of my sins. Remember that God's always desired to have fellowship with man. That's why he created man in the first place. However, sin put a gulf between us and God. And that no matter what we wanted, we could not go to God with that sin in between us. And God, being a holy God, could not allow something that was sinful to go into his presence. There was a great gulf fixed, but Jesus died for us. And he died as us, as our substitutionary atonement. On God's side, Jesus Christ arose again to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. We have that term that he was our propitiation. He was the appeasement of God's wrath. On our side, because the wages of sin is death, something had to die. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for us. He became our redemption. The word redeem means to buy back. He purchased us. What was the price? His blood. He purchased us. He bought us. He bought us. And our payment has been made. So for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If our wage was death, then the price that Jesus had to pay was death. And Jesus paid that price. He paid it in full. It wasn't installment plans. It wasn't on layaway. It wasn't on IOUs or promises. Jesus paid it in full. And it was enough to pay for the sins of the entire world. That one time, point in time in history, he shed his blood. And it paid my price. And I'm going to heaven now because now I can have fellowship with God. That last word that we use is reconciliation, bringing two parties back together in agreement. Because Jesus paid my price, I can now have fellowship with God. There's nothing between me and the Savior. Jesus paid that price for us. He redeemed me. And now I can have fellowship with God and be with him up in heaven because there's nothing keeping me from going. He's paid that price. He was my redemption. Oh, what a great promise that God had made. In fact, notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews says quite a bit about this redemption that Jesus paid for us, this payment that he made. But Hebrews 13 specifically makes reference to it. Notice with me Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom shall be glory forever and ever. We're thankful that the God of peace brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He became our propitiation. And Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that Jesus Christ paid this price. And notice the word everlasting. How long did that payment cover? Everlasting. He paid for all of it. Every single bit of it. Remember that all of our sins was in his future, the time that he died on the cross. We weren't even born yet. So all of our sins by nature was in the future. So Jesus paid all of our price, past, present, and future. He paid it all. Now, that doesn't give us permission to go sin and do whatever we want, but it's very conscious that if we do sin, we will never lose that gift of salvation because he paid it all. He paid the entire price, every single bit of it. Isn't that wonderful? That there's nothing I can do that he hadn't already paid for. Now, again, it's not giving us permission. In fact, it should do the opposite, that I should have a desire to sin less and less, realizing that Jesus had to pay that price for it, that Jesus already paid it and covered it. And I'm thankful that all of my sins had been covered. Jesus paid that price, and when he paid for it, it was full. It was free, and it was forever. Every little bit of it he paid for. Oh, I'm thankful for it, that there was nothing that fell underneath the cracks. There was nothing he missed. And there was no sin that wasn't so big that he couldn't cover. Do you know when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for every sin? You know, if Adolf Hitler, right before he died, had decided that he and understood that he was a sinner, which he was, but he may not have realized it. And if Hitler realized that not only because of his sin, he deserved to go to hell. You know, there's a lot of people don't believe they deserve to go to hell. But if Adolf Hitler, and in all the atrocities that he did, had believed that Jesus Christ died for him to pay his price because he deserved to go to hell, and he came to the place where he personally, specifically asked God to forgive him of his sins, that Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary was enough to pay for all the sin debt of Adolf Hitler. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That there's no sin so big that Jesus couldn't cover. Some people say, "Preacher, you don't understand what a sinner I am." No, you don't understand what a Savior he is. He's able to save to the uttermost. You said, well, I don't believe that God can save murderers. What about David? Moses? Paul? We see all kinds of examples that God saved murderers in the Bible, and that those murderers will be up in heaven. Isn't that pretty amazing? That God is able to save us from every single sin. I know that there are times that people struggle and that sin seems so impossible in their life that they can't get victory over it. But let me tell you that Jesus has paid that price. And if he paid that price, he could also give you victory over that sin that you have in your life that you can't get rid of. Jesus is able to. He has the power to do such thing, to wash us white as snow. Wonderful, wonderful. There's one more principle that we want to hit here, and that's because we belong to Jesus, our behavior should be different. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of 2 Corinthians. So we're speaking about this eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. This eternal life that is full, free, and forever. And that I can know that I'm going to heaven because my name is written down in the book of life. The moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, he wrote my name down in a journal, his own personal journal that can never be blotted out. My name is written down. I'm going to heaven. The roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. In addition, I'm going to heaven because he's not willing that any should perish, but all shall come to repentance. He's paid the price. He's made it so it's a free gift. All I have to do is accept the terms and the work that he has already done. And if I've come to the place where I've done that, I'm going to heaven because that's what he wants. He wants me up in heaven, and I've already accepted the terms that he did. I'm going up to heaven because he goes up to is in heaven, and I get to be where he's at. Because he's in heaven, I get to be with him. In addition, I get to go to heaven because he purchased my price. He redeemed me. He paid my sin debt. He paid it in full. He paid it all. And now there's nothing between me and the Savior. He's already paid it all. But now there's the application. Because I'm going to heaven, because I know for sure where I'm going, because I know my sins are forgiven, how does that affect me here and now? Do I just sit looking at the sky and say, I wish I was over there? Do I just, how does it affect me here and now? That's a good question. If I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven, how does that affect me now? Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice with me in verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's a phrase that means you're saved, you've accepted God's terms. If any man be in Christ, he is present tense, a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. Notice this, a new creature. In your life, when you came face to face, someone told you the scriptures, someone preached to you, someone showed you a tract, you read in the Bible, but you realized that you were a sinner. Not in theory, but you realized in reality, you are a sinner. And because of your sin, you in reality, not just in theory, deserve to go to hell. And you realize that there was no hope other than Jesus Christ. You couldn't get out yourself. You couldn't fix yourself. You couldn't turn over a new leaf. It had to be Christ and Christ alone. And the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of you. When that happens, you can't have something as big as God come to move in something as small as my life. There's going to be some changes. That's where we get our word regeneration. We talked about genes today, right? Talks about DNA, our makeup of who we are. We become regenerated. We become regened. We literally become a different creature. We are man who has God now living inside of us, as part of us. Now, I'm not saying you are God. Understand that, so no one misunderstand me. Well, you have God living inside of you, and it changes who you are. You become a different creature. Pause. If you've made a prayer, a profession of faith and you have not been a different creature, something's wrong. What do you mean? Well, the Holy Spirit who inside of us makes us a different creature. It begins to change the way that we think, begins to change the way we respond. It changes us from the inside out. God works on us. Give an example. The Holy Spirit's main job for the world is to convict us of sins. And if the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, one of his main jobs is to convict us of sins. What does that mean? That if I do something wrong, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, convicts me, and says, you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. It makes me, I don't want to use the word guilt, because guilt and conviction are two different things, but it's closely associated. I feel bad when I do something wrong. If you don't feel conviction when you do something wrong, there's something wrong. This conviction of sin is an evidence that I'm saved. The Bible talks about that there are several evidences that we're saved. Let me give an example. Go start there. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, ye must be born again. Well, Nicodemus scratched his old silver head and said, I don't get it. It's not like I crawl back into mom again. Jesus says, well, that's because you have to have two births. You have to have a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And just as real as your physical birth is, your spiritual birth is just as real. For example, if one of the Davis kids went up to mom and said, Mom, was I born? She goes, yes, you were. But mom, how do you know? I was there, right? You were there, right? And you could give them a time and a place. There was an event that happened. You could tell the story of how they came into the world. Well, just as real as that physical birth was, that spiritual birth is just as real. It should have been an event. You should be able to tell the story. This is where I came face to face with my need of a Savior. And when I surrendered and accepted him as my Savior. Well, let's just say that one of the kids came up and said, Mom, how do you know I'm still alive? Well, there's different ways to test that. She could pinch them. Hey, did you feel that? Uh-huh, that hurt, Mom. Well, see, you're alive. See, there's proof. There's evidence. There's evidence that you're alive right now. You could fog a mirror, right? There's evidence. Well, just as real as our first birth was, our second birth is just as real. There should be evidence that I'm a new creature. One of the evidences that I'm a new creature is I'm convicted over sins. If you are not convicted over sins, you don't have Bible salvation. You're like, well, that's a hard line. No, I'm trying to help you now. Do you have evidence? It is amazing to watch people who say, I'm a Christian, but they're never convicted. There's something bad wrong, according to the Bible, not preacher, according to the Bible. One of the other evidences is a desire to obey the Bible. Doesn't mean we're always going to obey the Bible, but we have a desire. It means if the preacher opens up the Bible and said, this is what the Bible says, and you look, I don't care. There's something wrong. Because the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you wants to obey God's word. There's evidence. There's something there. In addition, because I'm a new creature, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. One of the other evidences is that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me has me have a natural love for other Christians. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in you and the Holy Spirit lives in me, the Holy Spirit won't hate itself. That makes sense, right? The Holy Spirit will love other Christians. That means that if you say, I don't want to be in church, there's something wrong. Because you should want to be around God's people. I hate Christians. Then there's something wrong. The Holy Spirit has a desire to love other Christians because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and the Holy Spirit lives inside of those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. That's the evidence there. There's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, which is the idea that God will convict us of our sins. So we have several evidences in the Bible. There's also the evidence of truth, that when I'm saying biblical things, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you backs it up and says, that's true. That's true. That means as a preacher, that's helpful to me because if I'm preaching to Christians, that the Holy Spirit's helping do the job. Say, that's right. The preacher's right. That's true. That's true. That's even if we don't want to hear it, there's something inside of us saying, that's right. That's true. When I'm saying this now, everything I told you is biblical. The Holy Spirit should be given evidence. That's true. That's true. That's true. If you are listening to a message like this and you're like, I don't think he's talking, there's something wrong. Now, I will admit that those are internal evidences, not external, meaning that they're not ones that are necessarily obvious to other people, but they are internal. But we also know that sin can bury those a little bit. So if you're a Christian, but you have sin in your life you're not letting go, it could bury those evidences and make you feel like you're not saved. You said, well, then what do I need to do to get saved? No, you need to take care of that sin in your life. Because God has given us these evidences. There's proof that we are a different creature. The greatest evidence that we say biblical Christianity is true is the evidence of a changed life. People who knew us and say there's something different about them. If that can't be said about you, from the people who used to know you to now, that there's nothing different about you, there's something wrong. You're like, well, you're saying there's something wrong quite a bit. I'm just doing that because there is a lot of people who are religious, been in churches, have a Bible, have said a profession of faith, who's not going to heaven. You may not be familiar with this name, but Adrian Rogers, who was a pastor of a big church, a very influential pastor, once said, I believe 75% of my church is lost. It's pretty big. Why? Because we put our hitch our harness and our horses to religion rather than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the South, it's hard to get people saved because of the Baptist influence. Everybody's saved and everybody's grandmother's a preacher. But they've never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They've heard about Christ all of their life. They may even recognize that I'm a sinner. They may even realize that people go to hell, but they have never personally accepted Christ as their Savior. They just assume that, well, I thought I just did that one day. But they never had a personal time where they accept it for themselves. Why are you doing that? Because I love you guys. I'd hate to go to heaven and find out someone didn't make it just because they were religious. They showed up to church. They heard things about Christ. They even agreed to things about Christ. But they never had an encounter where they personally accepted Christ. And Christ made them a different creature. I'm at the place where we can't take for granted that anyone's saved. You're like, well, are you being mean? No, the most loving thing I can do is to shake people on their salvation. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm trying to shake you loose to make sure that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. There's nothing wrong with that. We want you to have it nailed down a mile deep that you could say, I know I'm going to heaven from the Bible. So do you know 100% sure from the Bible, meaning you can open up the Bible and say, I know I'm going to heaven because of this here. There, let me show you. Every born-again Christian should be able to do that. I know for sure, without a doubt, I'm going to heaven. This is why. And you show them how, know for sure. Every Christian has to nail their salvation down from the Bible. Not because of something that someone said, not something you heard on TV, but from the Bible. Do you know from the Bible? Now, if you don't know from the Bible, I don't hate you. I love you. It'd be my privilege to show you from the Bible how you can make sure you get that nailed down, that you can know that you know that you know for yourself. And more importantly, God wants you to know. He died for you. He wants you up in heaven. And he's done all this work to make sure that you heard the good news. What a wonderful Savior that he's done all of this to give us a free gift. And all we have to do is accept it, and he's done the work. What a wonderful God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come and finish off this series and finish off your prayer, I'm thankful that we can have the promise, the hope, the guarantee that we could be up in heaven, not because of what we did or how good of a person we are, or because of the religion that we have or the Bible that we hold, but because of the promises that you made and the work that you accomplished. And we just accepted that gift as you presented to us. Lord, if there's anyone in here that's doubting, anyone in here that's not sure, anyone else that's floundering, Lord, I'm asking that you give them the courage and bravery to seek me out, to seek your word, and that we can nail it down a mile deep, and that you can just change our lives because of a personal encounter with a real God. Lord, do a work today, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.